Right. We've been putting together things on the family. Started last week. I've not looked at anybody else's material per se. Just been studying out words like family, families, kindred, all those words that pertain to a family unit in the Bible. I gave you some of those things last week on the word family and families. There's one New Testament reference. It's the only New Testament reference in Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 15. And that has to do with the families of God. If you take a peek at it this morning, Ephesians 3:15, of whom the whole family, there it is, in heaven and earth is named. So Paul talks about a family here in heaven and earth. So it's in two places. It's multi-places is where it's at. Doc gives you, if you have Brother Ruckman's reference Bible, he gives you the eight groups there of family that he lists. Those groups would be saved Gentiles before the law. That's Adam and Noah. You've got saved Hebrews before the law. That's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The third he lists there is Jewish believers under the law. That's Moses to John the Baptist. If you want these, I can give them to you again. I'm probably flying through them too fast. Gentile believers under the law would be the fourth family in particular there. Number five would be church age believers. That's where we fall. That's Acts 2 to the rapture. You have the Jewish believers in the tribulation. It'll be Revelation 14, verses 1 to 4, and Revelation 7, 3 to 8. Then you have Gentile believers in the tribulation. It's another group. And then finally, it'd be the millennial saints, and that's Revelation 29. So you have all these categories or groups that would be in that family that Paul talks about in Ephesians. It just helps you to understand the bigger picture. It's a little bit bigger. You have a parable in the New Testament, the Gospels, how he talks about how he gets a marriage and he asks people to come in, and no one comes in. He goes, go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house might be full. That's really the precedent of the family thing, is that God's house would be full. And how is it full? It's full by you following and me following what God has for us. And so as we're looking at this idea, the importance of the family, how important it is, I talked about last week, gave you some verses there in Proverbs 22, Ecclesiastes chapter 7. The world would say it, or modern day folks would say it this way, it's name recognition. They talk about brands now and name recognition. The family, that all starts with the family. It originates with the family. There's nothing new under the sun. As Solomon may mention, he talks about a purpose for this and a purpose for that. But the importance of a family is huge. We talked about last week the keystone of society is the family. Governments rise and fall because of family, and so do churches. There's no difference there. So that's really the important thing to note about family. The future of the church depends on the family. That depends on the family. The family has been under attack. We talked about how the devil is attacking families. That anything that God's trying to do and the system that God has in place, when you think about it, God who created us knows exactly what we need to survive and excel and succeed. He knows those things. And that's why the family unit was set up that way. God set it that way. And the devil's been trying to pull it down ever since. You look at the progressive movement. You look at all these different movements, even socialism and communism, that think that the best way to rear a family is the government to do it. Our government doesn't do anything well. They buy toilets for $1,500. That's what they do. They can't do anything right. So this whole idea rises and falls on the family. Family is a place where we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to deal with the values that a family should have, a Christian family should have. And what I appreciate most about the Lord is you may not know these values. We'll talk about different values. There's character values. This is what parents are trying to instill in your children. And I've got more than just these, but the character values are values you're trying to instill in your children, right? You're trying to instill these things in your kids so they might be have a testimony and a witness in this world. they might be able to get through this world as productive, as we'll say. There's social values, there's spiritual values, there's work values, a lot of different values, and we'll kind of go over those things in the next couple of weeks. But that's part of the family. The parents, mom and dad, that's your responsibility to instill character values into your kids. That is not occurring in this day and age. Where were we? I was somewhere. I mean, it was with Caleb or Josh. Can't remember. We were somewhere, and either Caleb or Josh, and well, thank you. And the guy just, I think it was Caleb. Yeah, we were at a restaurant, I think, grabbing a plate. And there were no, the guy's character was shot. And it's just a smidgen, a little small thing you look at when it comes to those things. You're finding in this day and age, children have no character. The only character they possess is me, myself, and I. It's all about what I can do for me, what you do for me, all that kind of stuff. There's none of that stuff is out. I mean, it's out the door. All the character studies you can look at. I mean, you think about it, I was looking at family values. Family values in the 50s, in the 1950s, were, I got a couple listed here, honesty, responsibility. I think we have one, compassion. But here's the one I thought was interesting. In the 60s, the family unit or the family values became those of freedom and change. And that's important to understand. It was a less structured family in the 60s. Parents were more permissive and kids became more independent and self-reliant. Now that's problematic. A child, we know the Old Testament tells us, a child left to himself, right, bringeth his mother to shame. The shame is involved because the parent just, they're stepping away. In the 60s, you have ladies going into the work, avenue going in the work, and kids now are becoming more independent and self-reliant. Here's what they said. They said it was more colorful and complex, family values in the 60s. Now, that's code. Doc, I appreciate Brother Ruckman teaching us these things, but that's code for some things, and that's code for this. It's code for, here goes a family situation that goes off the rails. When they say it's more colorful and complex, what a thing. It's not complicated. Not at all. When God established it, the family there back in Genesis, and you start to see these things coming through, Abraham was a friend of God. You know why Abraham was a friend of God? Because God said this, I know how he'll direct his family. That was it. So of all the men and all the families that were on the earth, as God looked around, he looked at Abraham and said, I know this guy right here. He's going to direct his family towards me. Toward the things that are right and true, he's going to instill the character in his children. That's what he's going to show. I mean, think about when you look at Jacob, when he prophesies about his 12 boys there, did he beat around the bush? Did he sugarcoat it? He did not. He said, Reuben, you're this, right? And Benjamin, you're this. And he would go down the list and tell those boys exactly what it was. Why is that? Well, because that's what he valued as important. And so values have changed. What are values? Values are basically your beliefs or priorities and view of the place in this world. So it's what's important to you. You're going to find there's very little character values today. And so we're finding that as the world goes, the church has a tendency to follow the world. The world has no good references in the New Testament. God looks down at the world and he calls it evil. He calls it a mess. He calls it a wreck. So character values are those things you try to instill in your children. It is hard. It'll wear you out. It's your kids will keep coming back, and they'll fight against these characters that you, these values that you try to instill in a character. They'll do that. That is just normal. I mean, and I think there's a lot more of the devil involved in that than just about anything else. And I say that because of this. Most people, I'm putting a note here. Let me see if I can find it. I can't seem to find it. But really, how many people raise their children to have character values? Really, I mean, think about lost people you know. They generally don't. What parents do now is, well, whatever the kid gets into, if he makes a mess or they wreck their lives, they go, well, you know, that's kids being kids. And you know, as a parent, you know, you invest all this in your kids, and when they do mess up, you go, oh, man, it's just, it's a grief. It's a grief, right? Because that's not what, that's not the outcome I was looking for. And I've said this to my kids on many occasions. When they did something wrong, I said, well, you didn't learn that from me. And you didn't learn that from your mother. So these are things that are, I applaud our young couples and our young families. If you stay with the program, you keep instilling the characters into your kids, because that is the biggest difference, I think, in this walk that we have in Christianity, where, you know, I can use, for instance, my in-laws, and they've got children from a Diane's sibling. They can look at things and see there is a stark difference between one family and the other. One family was at least attempted to be trained and have some characters and, you know, some values of character, and the other one not so much. And I think they see that, the stark contrast is there. But you know what that is? That's a witness. That's a testimony. That's what that is. So values are important. What do you value, right? As a Christian, what should you value? And that's really the key. And especially our newlyweds, new families, if there are things that you value, then you want your kids to have that. I guess the greatest truth I can give you is this. Moms and dads, you can have values and you can talk about your values, but you have to walk your values. As soon as your kids see that you're a hypocrite, like you say, well, you shouldn't do this, and they catch you doing that, or they see you doing that, you become a hypocrite. At that point, they kind of take a step away from you, because you're not walking what you're preaching. And that's part of being a parent. Here's the biggest thing I found is when you have to apologize to your kids because you didn't even hold up the values you believe are true and that you want to hold up. Listen, parents make mistakes all the time. I'm a parent. I've made mistakes all the time. You got to own those. And we'll get into that. We deal with compassion. We get to compassion. But, you know, so when it comes to character values in a family unit, right, the first one I listed in my list is a purpose. You got to define what purpose is. God defines purposes many times in scriptures. I'm going to give you, we'll run a bunch of references here for a minute, and then we'll make some references to it. Since you're close by, go to Ephesians chapter 3. I'll go to Ephesians chapter 1. Go there first. There's a purpose. You know, a great study in purpose would be Daniel. The Bible said Daniel purposed in his heart. So before the situation arose, before any trouble came, he said to himself, hey, if this shows up, this is what I'll do. And if this other thing shows up, this is what I'm going to do. If they offer me food from the king's table and it's not what I'm used to having or I need to have, I'm going to decline it. And he does. He wouldn't partake. He didn't want to partake of the king's food. He wanted what he believed was right between him and God. And there's a purpose behind it. You have to have a purpose. Without a purpose, you're going nowhere. I mean, if you don't have a purpose, what in the world are you doing in this day and age? Here's Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse number 11. Ephesians 1:11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose. There it is. Of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God has a purpose, and he's going to execute that purpose, and that's what he's talking about here, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things. That's what God does. He works those things. Look over in chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3. Shows up again. Look at verse number 11, Ephesians 3:11. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there's a purpose. God has a purpose. I mean, think about it. If we are made in his image and we're fallen and we come through Adam, right? Adam was made in the image of God. But if God has a purpose, and he does, and God's purpose, his will be fulfilled, then you and I should have a purpose in this life. It's very important to have that. And so as a Christian mother or father, you want to try to instill a purpose in their lives. What are you here for? And you know, this isn't necessarily something you're going to be teaching to a 2-year-old or a 3-year-old or a 4-year-old, but it's going to come up sooner than later. And it comes up at a different age, but you know, you're going to have those discussions with your kids, and you're going to want to put those things out. Purpose equals dedication. Purpose equals dedication. When you have a purpose, you can be dedicated. If you have no purpose, you will not be dedicated. Someone who's not dedicated, there's no drive into excelling or trying to reach that pinnacle of whatever you're shooting for. And so you have this idea, God has a purpose. Knowing why we are all here is really having an establishing purpose. It's not a self-serving idea or purpose. It's a purpose of serving others. Look at these things. Go to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Look in Acts chapter 11, Paul talking about it here, verse 23, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. So Paul is revealing a purpose here. What's the purpose? The purpose is that they would cleave with their whole heart unto the Lord. That's what he's trying to get accomplished. That's a purpose of heart. Paul talks about his purpose in life. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look what Paul says in Timothy here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse number 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, what Paul believed. Everybody knew about that. Second of all, he says manner of life, right? Pretty important. Look at third, purpose. Purpose. People knew, when they knew of Paul, they knew what Paul's purpose was in life. I mean, you think about Paul. There's a lot going on there in the life of Paul. He was raised under and sat under that orator, that teacher there of the law, Gamaliel, a guy who, if you do a study on, he's a pretty good character in the Bible as far as characters go. But Paul sat under him. Paul was influenced to do what he did as a job. He was blaspheming, taking Christians out and making them blaspheme. Their beliefs, you know, some he hailed and put in prisons, other he killed. You think about all those things. And yet here he is. He talks about having purpose of heart. And that purpose of heart is an important thing. Paul has a purpose in life, and people knew what it was. You know, the world's purpose, and you think about what, you know, purpose in life. What's your purpose in life? You know what most kids are that I dealt with? Well, I want to be a professional athlete. I'm going to be a professional. Yeah, I'm going to be a YouTube channel guy person. I'm going to, you know, I was talking to Caleb. We're talking about some kid who over the, you know, he started. This is how it is. I mean, you watch Doc used to bring it up. You'd watch he'd bring out pictures of the Beatles. And when you first saw the Beatles, you know, when they first came to America, their haircuts were right to hair. And you watch them over the years and the hair got longer and longer and face and all. And you just look at how sin just kind of just pulls them down. That's a picture of. Doc used to draw that all the time. He used to show us those things. You look at those boys, clean-cut boys. And mamas and daddies would tell their daughters, yeah, I guess you can go to that concert. And, you know, they looked over, and over time, you see that thing. You know, when you study what the Beatles did and the psychedelic drugs they did, and, you know, the albums they came out with toward the end of their tenure, you start to see what sin does. And the purpose people have, the guy me and Caleb were talking about, I guess he started out, everything was pretty clean and good, but, you know, he maxed out on how many hits he could get on his channel because he stayed with the things that were clean. And then I think he went somewhere and did something. I don't know all the details. I don't have to know all the details. But it's like a switch went on, and now he went to the dark side. And you went from 10,000 to 1 million to 5 to 15 million. And people get paid for that stuff. They get paid for that stuff. What's that? That the world is striving to either become rich or famous or both, you know, and all the surgeries and all that kind of stuff. Everybody, you know, everybody's shooting for those things. That's the world's mentality. That's a regular family, you know, is to be successful economically. Let me ask you, Christian, is it really that important to be wealthy? You know what the Bible, I mean, what the Bible says about wealth? What Solomon says, it's like it has wings like a bird, and it takes off. It's here, you know, the rags, the riches, the rags kind of idea. That's what it is. The world defines purpose a whole different than you and I. What is your purpose for being here, Christian? You parents, what's your purpose for being here? When it comes to adding character, that without purpose, you're not going anywhere. Romans 8:28, you know the verse, right? But he talks about in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. And what's behind all that? According to his purpose. The difference between lost and saved is really this. When things occur in our lives, they happen in our lives because God has a purpose for it. It's not always fun. It's not always good. Paul says, I take pleasure in my infirmities. As Paul went through things in life, he understood that this concept or this idea that I'm giving you in Romans 8:28, that God has a purpose behind it all. Everything in your life, God has a purpose for it. So you and I should have a purpose for what we do. When it comes to Christians, Christian homes, you have to instill in your kids, there's a purpose for them being here. Why are you here? And that doesn't occur anymore. Anymore, it's self-serving. Anymore, it's something that nobody cares on instilling purpose in their kids' life. The purpose is most of the time, it's the difference between carnal and a spiritual purpose. That's what it is. When you take all the things you're pursuing in life, all right, you got to go home and write a list down. All the things you're trying to pursue in life because your purpose to do so, write them down and they go in one of two categories. That's simply that. It's not complicated at all. Listen, I know as a husband and a father, right, I give you a verse, right? If I don't provide for my own, the Bible says I'm worse than an infidel. I have to make money and I have to pay bills. But is that my purpose in life? Right? That's the thing where, you know, he says, labor not to be what? Rich. Why is that? Well, if you're just going after the money, your purpose is wrong. You're not in the right place. And so these character values that are important, purpose is right at the top of the list as far as I'm concerned. Because it does have to do with your dedication. What are you here for? For his pleasure, we are and were created. Revelation 4:11, right? Your purpose is to bring glory to him, not glory to yourself. That's really what it is. I find there's two different people in the world. Those that just want to get something done and they don't need the accolades to go with it. They don't need the props that go with it. And then there's the other people that have to have the props that go with it. And again, those are a carnal or a spiritual value that you're looking at, character value. So I think purpose is probably the top. You might change these around a little bit. Number one, I think, is purpose. Number two, responsibility. Responsibility. Responsibility has to do with duty. Or obligation, responsibility. Remember, we talked about a child and the family brings what? A sense of belonging. That's where this falls in. It falls into this idea of responsibility. Everybody should have responsibility in a family. You know, I find nowadays when I work in people's homes and deal with people all the time, children have no responsibility. Talking to a lady last week, and they had family members over for the holiday for Thanksgiving, and her nephew was there, and he was just sitting there. He wasn't doing anything, and you know the older ones, you know, the aunts and uncles were all putting stuff together, and the kids just sitting there, and the kid's in his early 20s, and she goes, "I'm putting you in charge of the dishes," and he looks at her and goes, "Yeah, that ain't happening. What is that?" That's this. It's a lack of this responsibility. Children today are having, you know what responsibility is connected with? Respect falls under this category. There's an honor. Is to honor why it, responsibility is honoring why you're here. If you think about it, that's what it is. And it's this idea of obligation. It's also what falls under responsibility would be restraint. It's responsible to restrain yourself from certain activities or certain things, correct? So that's a responsibility. It's restraint. That little kid's asking, well, I want cookies. Well, you didn't eat your dinner. Well, I don't care. I want, well, then you don't get no cookies. There's no responsibility there. There's no restraint. And again, that's, you know what? But, you know, I was talking to a guy the other day. You know, he goes, well, what do you want to do? And I said, I want to play baseball. I want to be a baseball player. Didn't work. It went into cards for me. Didn't work out. Not going to happen. But you get these things where, you know, you have to teach a child that restraint, because they're not always going to get everything they want. I don't care if you're the richest kid in the world. You can have all the cars and houses and stuff, but you don't have happiness, right? You can have this, that, and the other, and have no, you have a terrible marriage or a ruined marriage. I mean, there's a lot of things in life that, you know, they say money can't buy you love, but it buys you a lot of happiness, kind of a thing. That all falls under responsibility. He talks about this in Luke chapter 17, verse number 10. He talks about being a steward there and a servant. He says, we have done that which was our duty to do. That would be Luke chapter 17, verse number 10. I had a brother down in Bible school. That was his verse. Ken Bailiff, that was his verse. He said, you know, anything good that came out of my life is attributed to God. Anything that's a blessing or a help, he says, that gets attributed to God. And if there's any problems or things that are wrong, he says, that's on my account. Because he understood his duty. Nowadays, I mean, it's the typical cliche, you know, a guy scores a touchdown, and then he's got to throw the ball down, and then they got to do the dance, and then his buddies come up, and it's a 5-minute dissertation on watching guys who get paid multi millions of dollars to score a touchdown. That whole thing in there is so off. That's where it is in the family. Yeah. Responsibility is something you teach a child, and you start at a young age. They have to learn responsibility. You know why? Someday you're dying, Mom. Someday you're dying, Dad. You're not going to be there for them. You think about it in this manner. You can think about it physically. If your kid doesn't know how to do anything and you pass on to the other side and they've never learned how to write a check, balance a checkbook, you know, put gas in the car, whatever simple task or more difficult task, if they've never learned how to do it, you've kind of short-sighted them, Mom and Dad. That's what happens. You are discipleship. When we teach discipleship here, it's reproducing yourself in somebody else. It's no different from parent to child. Listen, the things I taught my kids, I tried to teach them the right things. I didn't teach them, well, you know, but Daddy's not good at this, he's bad at this. No, but the things I knew I could do, I wanted to instill in and teach them those things, responsibility. Almost to a fault. But people don't teach responsibility. They don't, you know, I use my grandson as a reference. They give Hudson something to throw out. He knows where every garbage can is in the house. You know why? Because sometimes he's got to go to a different garbage can to put the garbage in. Or, you know, it's funny. Carrie Ann will come home from the grocery store, and there's a little girl there waiting, and she wants to help Mama put the groceries in. And she looks forward to it. Now, that'll change. She gets, well, I don't want to do that. But right now, it's good. You take it in, right? That's how it goes. But she'll take stuff out of the bag and hand it to Carrie and take stuff out of the bag. That she likes to do that job. That's teaching responsibility in a small manner. But, you know, it's not just – I appreciate my dad as I got older because he made me do things I didn't want to do. That's what responsibility is. It really is. Responsibility is doing things that you don't want to do, but you do them because you're responsible, right? You're dedicated. And so we live in a day and age where parents do not teach responsibility for anything. You got to own up to your own problems. That's part of responsibility. Kid makes a mistake. I was talking to a guy. He was talking about how when he was a little kid, he said, I stole the candy bar. It's the only time I stole something, he said. He stole the candy bar, and his dad called the cops. The cops came over and talked to his son. The kid was like 8. And the father called the cops. And the cops showed up, and the father told the cop what happened and all that. And the cop took the kid to the side, and he got on his case. It scared him so much, he said, I never wanted to steal again. You know what that is? That's responsibility. I mean, I could go a month on purpose, a month on responsibility. We can run down this thing a lot, but you moms and dads, you have to find ways to teach responsibility. You got to teach that. You know why? Because if your kids aren't responsible, I mean, I talked to Chrissy a while, right? She deals with troubled kids, and they don't own it. That's someone else's fault. I can't believe, I feel, you hurt my feelings by telling me I can only have 7 cookies, not 8. It's, you talk to her about that story. But it's, folks, it is so backwards, all right? It's so upside down. I mean, if I tried to pull that with my parents, it would have been really, really, really bad. So I didn't do it. Responsibility, folks. It's something, if you're going to be a parent, you need to sit down, have those conversations. You know, my wife and I, we talked a lot about those things for about a year before we got married. Kids, bringing kids in, how we want to handle that. You know, the cliches of, you know, we got to stand together. We're not divided. We got to be together. But these things here, I think will help as a guideline as far as laying out, all right, how do we do that? My dad would have a list of chores on the refrigerator. What was that? That was instilling responsibility. All my siblings, as far as I know, they work a hard job. They do a good job of what they are. They're productive. They're valued. And I'm just talking in the carnal sense. They're valuable to the people who employ them or the customers that employ them. And they're responsible. That's hard to find. If you have your own business and you're hiring people, or you're in that position in your job where you have to hire people, you find out very quickly there's very little people that are very responsible, especially under the age of 30. I hate to put people in categories in ages, but that's where we're at. People are not responsible. You have to instill. Listen, these things carry over to the saved life. They carry over. My dad taught me responsibility in the carnal sense, but then when I got saved and I understood what God is asking of me, I have responsibilities toward him. It's transferable. If something is good and right, and these are, if they're good and right, they transfer back and forth. God doesn't waste things. My mom used to teach me that. She thought, and it took her a while to get her head around it, but she said, you know, Jimmy, she said, God doesn't waste anything. If he's taught you how to do something or trained you how to do something, God's not going to waste that. That's responsibility. You have to teach that to the kids. They have to understand it. Oh, third one here. Let's see, we're doing the time. Okay. Honesty. I've got honesty and truth under the heading there. That's being honest and truthful in words and deeds. It goes to your intention. The intentions need to be there as far as what you're going to do. Go over to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. At least it should be pretty familiar to y'all this morning. Proverbs chapter 6. Look here in verse number 16. You know the text. These 6 things doth the Lord hate. All right, so what does God hate? Yea, 7 are an abomination to him. Number one, proud look. God don't like that. Look at number two, a lying tongue. In this list that we're going to finish reading here, in this list, there are three things that are connected to the tongue. What you say. My dad used to say, be a man of your word. That's what my dad used to say. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief. Look at this, a false witness that speaketh lies. There's another one that has to do with your tongue. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. That's accomplished through your tongue. Accomplished through the tongue. My kids will tell you, don't lie to me, right? Never tell your kid, don't lie to me. Don't lie to me. When a kid lies to you, you can't help them. You know that? Listen, as a kid and you lie to your parents, they can't help you because they don't know what's going on because you haven't told them the truth. It's hard. It's hard as a kid. You don't want to tell your parent, but you know what? You understand it later on, right? You understand when you get to be about, 22, 23, 24, maybe a little bit older than that. The lights go on. You're like, you know what? Mom and dad really had my best interest. They love me. They didn't go around and blab all my problems to everybody else. But if they don't know what the problem is, they don't know what you're talking about, they can't help you. So you know, being honest, right? Being truthful, you have to instill those in your kids. This is one where when it comes to discipline, it should be heavily disciplined until you try to get that established. Listen, just tell me the truth. Don't lie to me. My dad would catch you in lies. It was not good. I mean, if you were thinking one or two swats, you know, with the paddle, if it was a lie, triple it. Triple down on it. You were getting 7 or 8 or 9. And if he was really mad, it might be a dozen. Who knows? And boy, that burning on the backside, it would really trigger that thought in your mind like, yeah, that was pretty stupid. He knew it. I mean, it's that place, kids, where when you realize, you know what? Hey, my mom and dad were kids too, so they kind of know how the game's played, and they know all about it. They know all about it. So being honest or truthful. To be honest or truthful, it develops empathy. Empathy falls underneath this when you get to this place of being truthful or honest. He says those things God hates. Lying is a terrible thing. Kids will they'll take things and they'll make them bigger than they are. You know, the boy that cried wolf. I told that to Hudson the other day. I said, you're like the boy crying wolf. You're this and that. But being honest and truthful is something as a character that has to be prevalent. How are you going to witness to somebody? Let's talk about how it transfers now before we finish up. But as a Christian, if you're going to lie and cheat and not be truthful to people and they catch you in that, there goes your testimony, there goes your witness for the Lord. So much so, I mean, what's the verse? Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. We're to be ambassadors and bearing forth the truth of the scriptures, bearing forth the witness there. So, you know, you don't want to get in that place where you're not truthful. And so it starts young. It's you. There's repercussions of lying and not being true. I mean, it's anymore. It's this idea. There's information. Disinformation. There's another one. Information. Disinformation. Misinformation. Yep, that's it. They're misinformation. They got all these different words. You know what they all mean? You're lying. I heard a guy on the radio talking about the difference between misinformation and disinformation. And I was like, I'm like, what in the world? They're lying. Just say, can you say they're lying? That's not true. That's an untruth. No, is it true or false? No, it's an untruth. Well, what does that mean? They're adding all these words to vocabulary to try to, and you're like, I don't know what they mean. Just tell me the truth. Be honest. When you teach your children to be honest or truthful, you also have to tell them this is going to be hard because this is going to separate them from people. When you look at deception in the Bible, when you look at the idea of deception, God will allow you to be deceived if you want to be deceived. That's the bottom line. So when your son or daughter is honest or truthful with people they associate or people they see at school or friends they have, this is a tough one because they have to tell the truth. When they bow their head and pray over their food and they, hey, what are you doing? Well, you're going to have to be truthful about that. And so here's Luke chapter 8, verse number 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Now, the point I want to make there is honesty came first. We talk about good ground. When you are raising children and trying to instill character values, you're trying to produce all these things as we cover them are trying to produce a scenario of good ground. And the good ground is an idea of it's ground that you've instilled purpose, responsibility. As we go down the list, you instill those things in your kids. That's good ground to receive the seed of the Word of God. If you want your kids to get saved, mom, dad, you teach them these things. You know why? You develop the ground so it's good ground so the seed of the Word of God can be fruitful. That's what he's talking about in the verse. He says, I'll read it again, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, that's good ground, it hears the word, they keep it. They understand the responsibility or the purpose of the word, and so they keep it, right? And bring forth fruit with patience. That's what honesty produces as you train that honesty in the kid, being truthful, being honest. You produce those things. It's also the qualifications to be used in Acts chapter 6. We're running out of time. Acts chapter 6, verse number 3. Wherefore, brother, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. When they are about to choose the deacons in the church, right? They're going to choose those things in Acts chapter number 3. The first qualification, he says, honest report. Second of all, he says, full of the Holy Spirit. You would think the Holy Spirit, being full of the Holy Spirit, was more important than being truthful. But you know why it's that way? Holy Spirit doesn't want to hang out with you if you're a liar. You quench the Spirit of God as you lie, as you sin. So the order is men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Those are the qualifications of a deacon in the church. What I'm saying is qualifications for God to use your children down the road is that they are honest and truthful. I mean, if a preacher just tell them big fibs after fibs after fibs, you know, the fish was actually this big. It was only this big, you know. You're going to lose some folks. The list in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8, whatsoever things are true, what's he say? Whatsoever things are honest, right? Number 2 in the list. Whatsoever pure, just, so on and so forth, lovely, good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, he says that in that verse there says, think on these things. So that's where it falls out. That's where this thing of honesty falls out. It's to develop those things. It's to bring forth a child that will be honest all the way through. Honesty it's a hard one. It really is. But it'll develop really good character in that kid and bring forth some fruit, as Paul says. All right, we'll take a break there.